We're going to have our Bible reading, which tonight, again, is from the letter to the Colossians. If you haven't got a Bible, please put a hand in the air, and a steward would love to bring you one. Colossians chapter 1. Our attention this evening is going to be on probably one of the more well-known sections of Colossians, which is verse 15 to 23. But I want to pick up at verse 9, because it helps us to see where it fits in. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, that's the reason that this group of people have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is the Son he loves, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Please open your Bibles again, if you have them, to Colossians chapter 1, which you'll find on page 1182. I'll be referring to it lots this evening, and so it would be helpful to have that open. Let's bow our heads and let's seek God's help. Father, at the end of Luke's gospel, we read the words where it says that the Lord Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, so that they could see him clearly in all the pages that were written. And we ask, please, for the work of Jesus among us tonight, that he might open our minds to understand the scriptures and to see him clearly. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Would you have a look with me, please, at Colossians 1 and verse 10. It reads this: we pray this, what he's asked for them, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus here this evening, even as I read a verse like that, you'll connect, I think, with the experience of all too commonly failing to live a life that is worthy of the Lord Jesus. Even as I look back on my week, the circumstances I've been put in, I can list many occasions where I have failed to continue with Christ, where I have failed to live a life worthy of the Lord. So that grumpiness with my children because I was a little bit too tired, those thoughts of anger perhaps, those occasions where we have failed to live with Jesus as Lord. Many of us in this room can probably connect with that, and I often find myself saying the why question. Why did I commit that sin again? I mean, I did that last week. I said that, sorry for that, last week. Why did I do it again this week? Can you identify with that? Or perhaps taking it from a different angle, but friends who we know and have loved but seem to have drifted from the Lord Jesus. They seem to have pursued other things. So I've had friends who've been in the church but have got a bit disillusioned with what we do and have sought kind of more. They want more, you know, more experience of Jesus. And so they've been pulled away. And I'm left scratching my head and asking the question, why? Why has this friend of mine who seemed to have everything because they had Christ being pulled away to something else? Why? Now, there are many answers that we could give from the Bible. There are many places that we could take you to answer the why it's so common for followers of Jesus to fail to live in a way that pleases him. There are many answers about why people drift off, why the deceitfulness of this world and the pleasures of wealth draw people away. But the thing that has really struck my attention this week from this passage in Colossians is the link between our failing to continue with Christ and having too small a view of the Lord Jesus. Continuing with Christ flows from having a big view of Jesus and a big view of what our Lord Jesus is doing in this world. Now, let me show you how I know that's true. Because this section, this magnificent, glorious section about the Lord Jesus Christ, which many of us will know, many of us will love, it sits sandwiched between two continuings. So have a look with me at 1:10 again, the verse we read at the start. He prays that this group of Christians may live a life worthy of the Lord. That is another way of saying he's praying that these guys continue with Christ. And then if you scan down to the end of our section, it says in verse 23, it is a statement expressing his purpose that they've got to keep going with Christ. And tucked in between these two continuings is this magnificent, glorious painting, as it were, of Jesus, of the man Christ Jesus, the one in whom they've put their faith, the one who was crucified and buried and raised and ascended to heaven. This is a magnificent painting of him. And so he's showing that continuing with Christ and your view of Christ are intimately connected. There's a really cool program on the internet. I think we tried to use it here at Christmas for our Christmas service, but it's called Google Earth. And if I put in my postcode, I can literally zoom in and I can be right outside my front door. It's actually a bit scary that someone had a picture of my front door, but I can, on my computer, see a picture of my front door, my house where my family lives, my address. But if I click zoom out, I then kind of get a view of my street. And if I click zoom out again, I get a view of Enfield. If I click zoom out again, and if I just keep going, I eventually get a picture of the globe. It's this sense of taking me from my address to the big picture, to where I exist. And in this section of Colossians tonight, Paul, he starts at their address. He starts in Colossae. He starts with them who have trusted and believed Christ. And he clicks zoom out and he zooms again until he gives them the big picture of what is going on in the world through Christ, through the one in whom they've believed. He wants to give them such a big view of Christ that they will not drift from him. Why does he gives this magnificent view of Christ? I want to call it fuel for the fire of continuing. It is like chucking a log on the fire to keep it burning, to keep them continuing with Christ so that they don't drift off, so that they don't fail to live with him in charge, because they see him in all his glory. And I feel my weakness tonight in possibly doing justice to such a glorious passage about Christ. But let me have a go at trying to summarize some big truths that we see about Christ that should fuel our continuing. Here's how I'm going to try and summarize it this evening. Continue with Christ because he's God's big person carrying out God's big plan in which he has included you. This is God's big person carrying out God's big plan in which he has included you. Now I'm going to go through those one at a time. So if you haven't scribbled them all down, they will come up again. Continue with Christ, first of all, because he's God's big person. Emma and I, my wife, we went to see Stomp the other day, which is a show in the West End. And I really loved it. It was totally my sort of thing. I don't go in for kind of the agey stories about kind of people and all that stuff. But when you've got guys hitting things, that's my sort of thing, okay? So it's kind of this production with guys hitting drums and tap dancing and all this stuff. Really, really, really good. But the thing that struck me as I watched this is that there was one guy who was calling the shots. It didn't look like it to start with. You know, there was kind of all these guys hitting things and stamping and doing all this stuff. But as the show went on, there was one man in charge. He was the one who told people when to start. By his grunts, he was telling people when to stop. What he was doing was controlling everything. And in essence, as the show went on, it became evident that really it was about him, because he was by far the best at everything that was going on. He was a guy in the show who was in charge. He was calling the shots, and it was really all about him. Now, if we understand that idea, we'll understand what we're being introduced to about the Lord Jesus in verse 15. So have a look with me at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, and here's the particular thing I want to draw your attention to: the firstborn over all creation. Now, that does not mean that Jesus was created. Now, I state that not because many of us will probably need convincing of that, but you will meet people who devalue Christ, who say he's not as important as we think he is because he was created. He's not fully God. But firstborn here does not mean he was created, because we're already told he's the image of the invisible God. And if you scan down to verse 19, you'll see that all the fullness of God dwells in him. He is God. No, firstborn here is talking about his status. It's talking about his rank. It is talking about his position over creation. This is another way of saying that Christ is Lord of creation. This is God's big person in charge of God's world. Now, why does he qualify for that status? Because you and I do not have that status of this world we live in. And however hard we try, we could not have that status. Why is he qualified for that? Well, verse 16 tells us that he made everything. Did you notice, as we read, the number of times that you get this phrase, all things, in everything? It's repeated over and over again. Why? Because he doesn't want us to miss the fact that Jesus made everything. There is nothing in this world that was not made by him. Now just get your heads around that for a moment if you can. Big or small, seen or unseen, he made us. He knows us. And as creator of all things, there is nothing that he does not have rights over as Lord. And that's the picture we're being given. Just like that guy in this show, except this is an inferior illustration, but who was calling the shots. It was, Emma and I at least thought that he was the one who probably put lots of these things together. It was all in his mind. He was in charge. And Jesus is in charge. He is Lord because he made everything. No human, no government, no leader, however powerful in our eyes, can climb above the rank of Jesus in this world. He is Lord. He is God's big person because he made everything. And he's God's big person because it was made for him. Look at verse 16. This is one of those phrases at the end of verse 16 that I've often struggled to understand. What does it mean that you and I and the buses that drive down the street and the flowers that we see in the fields and the trees out there in the park, what does it mean that it's made for him? Well, it means that they're for his purposes. They're to be used by him because they belong to him for his ends. When everything is for him, it means it's created for his pleasure and his delight. When everything is created for him, it is for the display of all that he is. When everything is created for him, it means that it is for his worship. Creation is for Jesus. And he has this status as Lord over creation because verse 17, everything is he is before all things. We are bound by this creation. We live in this creation. We are limited by this creation. But to be before all things reminds us that Jesus is outside of our creation. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. And therefore, he's not limited by this creation in the same way that you and I are. Jesus is before all things. And verse 17, Jesus keeps things going. You see that? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So you stay seated on these chairs and don't shoot up into space because our Lord Jesus is making this earth spin at just the right speed. You are sitting here with your heart beating and breathing, hopefully, because the Lord Jesus sustains you. He is holding all things together. This world, all that happens is all held together in him. And if he was to withdraw, it would collapse. It would be nothing because it all revolves around him. Christ is God's big person in charge of God's creation. Nothing happens without his say-so. There is no authority that is more powerful than him. This is Christ. Do you see that? Do you see that the Christ from our address, the one we've believed in, the one who we've sought forgiveness from, is the one who is Lord of this world that we live in? Now let me just pause there for a moment. How does that help us to continue with him? It means that in Christ you have the person who has all resources at his fingertips. There is some assurance in this truth, isn't there? As he zooms out and gives us a big view of Christ, he's not just a man who wandered on the earth and did some good things and saved a few people. This is the Lord of creation. And he has all resources, all power, all authority at his fingertips. And when he offers help, and when you pray for his help, like Paul has just done in verses 9 to 14, then you can be confident that he's got the resources to fulfill those prayers. What about if you're seeking wisdom? You know, it's one of the temptations I think we find is that kind of Jesus fills a department, doesn't he, in our life? So Jesus deals with the sin thing. Jesus deals with the heaven kind of pension card thing. But what about life? What about when I need help with my family? What about when I need, you know, some money from somewhere? What do I do? Well, do I leave Jesus out of it? Well, no. Why would you? Because everything belongs to him. It's all his. Don't compartmentalize Jesus. Jesus is Lord of creation. This is the Jesus we love. This is the Jesus that has saved us. So continue with Christ because he's God's big person who stands at the center of our worlds. But we continue with Christ because he's God's big person carrying out God's big plan. I don't know if you've ever had, I wouldn't call it a privilege, but the situation where you've had to kind of help two warring parties to get on. So we have warring daughters sometimes in our house. Very trivial thing. Sorry, Amy. But we have warring daughters sometimes. And we have to kind of make peace between them. Bring them back together because they're at war. Perhaps, you know, that's a trivial example, but perhaps we've got personal experience of that. Warring relationships, perhaps in a marriage, perhaps through seeing it in a friend's marriage. Perhaps it's warring relationships with family relations. Perhaps it's warring relationships between a parent and a child. When you try and put a relationship back together to try and make peace between warring parties, we call that reconciliation, don't we? Kind of peace between two people that were alienated from one another, that were enemies of one another. And that is the idea that lies behind and is central to God's plan for this world. Reconciliation. God's big person, the Creator, Jesus Christ, is on what we might call operation reconciliation in this world. And that is bigger than just you and me being fixed up with God. Operation reconciliation is a universal plan. And that is what is being spelled out for us in verses 18 to 20. And he, that is Christ again, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn. There's that idea again of being Lord, firstborn from among the dead. Christ has become head. Christ has become the firstborn of what I want to call this evening a new creation. If he's Lord of a first creation, then he's Lord here in these verses of new creation. Now, why a new creation? Because the old one is at war with God. Think about the story of the Bible. Adam and Eve in the garden, at peace with God. They were not alienated from God. They were at peace with him. They were his friends. And yet, in Genesis 3, we read the account of how they turned creation upside down. You see, they chose to be at war with God because they ignored God. They would not let God be in charge. They essentially decreated the world. They put God at the bottom of the pile and they put themselves at the top. And this is a story that has led to our world, not just Adam and Eve who were alienated by being kicked out of the garden, but to our world, our creation being under a curse, being alienated from God, being at war, as it were, because we are under a curse. And what does such a mess of creation, what does such a mess of warring people who have set war against God need? It needs an act of recreation. It needs an act of being put back in the right direction. It needs our Creator to come and put it right again. And that's why we're introduced to Jesus in the previous section as God's big person, the one who has authority and power to come and put creation back the right way. Because it's an act of recreating. And here it is what's going on. Have a look at verse 18. He is head of the body, the church. What is the church? It is those people that the Creator, who is recreating, is gathering to himself to be reconciled to God. And have a look at verse 20. It says that through him, he is reconciling to himself all things into the mess of a world that is at war with its creator. So all those things about Jesus are true in verse 15 to 17. He is all those things, and yet we fail to submit to him as such. And into that world steps the Creator. And he makes peace. He reconciles this world to himself. Have a look at verse 20 again. Through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. For a moment, he zooms and he helps us to see that in this world that is at war with God, that the Creator has come. And by shedding his blood on the cross, he took upon himself the curse. The curse that sinful men and women who are at war with God like us deserve. But actually it's much bigger than that, because he was taking upon himself the curse that creation is under in order that he might reconcile all things. It's not just about us. It is about us, but it's more than that. He to reconcile to himself all things, to put creation right, to recreate. So to be firstborn from among the dead is talking about his resurrection, but it is also talking about the fact that he is the head of a new creation. To take something from death to life is an act of creating. And through his death on the cross, he is bringing people from death to life. And one day he will be head of a new creation. This world is heading somewhere. It is heading somewhere because God is working out his big plan of reconciling people to himself. He is gathering people through Christ for his new creation. And this world is heading to the point of being recreated. How does that help us to continue? Well, it's only in him, only in Christ, the one who is implementing God's big plan of reconciliation, am I brought to the new heavens and the new earth. It's only in him am I reconciled to God. It's only in him that I am in the place of God's plan. Christ is God's big person, carrying out God's big plan. And for a moment, it's as if we've zoomed out, and he's saying, look, this is what's happening in the world. Get the big picture. Get the fact that our world has warred against God. Jesus has stepped into this world to reconcile people to himself, and it is heading to a point where there will be those who are raised from among the dead to live with Jesus forever. And he zoomed out, and now what he does is he zooms right in back to their address, and he says, you stick with Christ because this is the plan, and he's made you part of it. He makes it very personal. I don't get to go to sports games very often, but I remember my first experience of walking into a stadium. And, I wasn't particularly a fan, but I was supporting a team. And I went in, and it's this experience, this moment of suddenly realizing that you are just a very small part of something very, very big. You sit down and the crowd start to sing their song, whatever they're singing. Often not very polite, but hey, they're singing some stuff. And suddenly you realize that I've plugged into something that is much bigger than me liking this sports team or me liking this sport, because there are thousands of people around you and they are all in the same boat. And in verse 21, Paul shows them that because of Christ, they have personally been plugged into this master plan, this great plan for creation being carried out through Christ. They have become part of it. It's God's big plan for the world. This is probably a completely rubbish illustration, but imagine that there's a plan for this world, there's a destination, and it's like a bus. And Jesus is driving that bus to its destination. And along the way, it's as if he's stopping, picking people up. And that's what he's describing here in these verses. He's describing the fact that Jesus, on this bus journey, where he's taking the world to this new creation, he's stopping along the way and picking people up. as he reconciles individuals to God. You see, what's being described in verse 21 to 22 is kind of a single serving of the story of the whole world. So played out personally for these Colossian Christians is really what's happening in the whole of creation. So have a look how they're described, verse 21. You were once alienated from God. That's our experience, isn't it? Enemies of God in our minds because of our behavior. We proved we're enemies of God by the way we treated him, by the way we behaved. Alienated from God, enemies. Exactly like the story of our world played out in many in us. And then we're reconciled. Look at verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. By faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God, taken from enemies to be his friends, alienated to being those who are close, to those who are being presented before God without blemish and free from accusation. That's a staggering phrase, isn't it? Free from accusation. That there'll be a day when I stand before God and not an accusation can be brought against me because of Christ. That is what has happened to us if we have faith in Christ. And actually, we're meant to see this evening that what's personally happened to us is something, part of something much bigger. We're meant to see that it's not just about us and God, but we've plugged into this God's big plan for creation being carried out through God's big person. And that's why he says, verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that we've heard. This is the gospel we've believed. And so I go back to where I started. Why do we sin? Why is there mess in our church so often? Why do people drift? Very simply, because we have too small a view of Jesus. And if we understand that he is God's big person at the center of this world, and he is carrying out God's big plan of reconciliation to put this world back in order, then we will continue with Christ. And so may God give us eyes to see that this evening. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words about Christ. We thank you that he is our creator. We thank you that he is the one who holds everything together. He is sustaining us even as we sit here. Father, we're sorry that so often we have too small a view of him. We're sorry that we have rebelled against him. But we thank you tonight that you've helped us to see that he is the one who is at the center of your plan, not just for us and for our salvation, but for the reconciliation of this world and the putting back into order what is become out of order. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the one who is in the work of recreating, saving people into his church, saving a new humanity who will live forever with him. Father, please help us to marvel, to wonder at him, to have such a big view of him that we continue with him this week. And may we rejoice that we've been taken and plugged into this big plan as we've come to believe the gospel of Christ. Father, please help us. Please forgive us. Please may we know Christ this week that we might continue with him. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.